Thank you. Wow, that was great. You wrote that?
No.
But you wrote the one this morning?
Yes, we did.
Super. Well, I've been thinking, I've been speaking, but I haven't heard anything from you. And and I would like to know, is there something that the Lord has used in these four sessions that spoke to your heart that you'd be willing to say? You know, we're so afraid of speaking up because we're not sure we're going to say it right. But you know what? We're just all friends here. And if the Lord said something to you, I'd like to hear it and give you a chance. I'm not going to embarrass you, so any thoughts? Come on. Please don't all speak at once. I know this is kind of a threatening type of atmosphere to speak up, but okay, I won't prolong it. But you know, one thing that I've learned is that adults learn by telling their own stories, because we not only get a chance to express what God's done in our hearts, but it reinforces for the rest of us something we observe in you. And so I encourage you to tell your stories, because we all have them. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come to you because you alone are the God of glory, and your Holy Spirit can speak to us in ways that no one else can. And not only that, but your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder our innermost thoughts and bring conviction and encouragement. And so we ask that for us tonight. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to look at maturity. Now there's something about maturity that's kind of strange, because people can be up in years and not be mature, at least in a spiritual sense. I think we've all known people who are mature physically in terms of years age-wise, and whine and complain and throw fits and what's the other one I was thinking? Just basically act immature, even though they are up in years. And I think that Paul, in this particular portion that we'll look at tonight, 3:12-4:1, is bringing about his appeal to us to not stay in a rut. You know, a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. And it is difficult for us to not be stuck in a rut. Why do you think that is?
Easy.
Easy. It's what? Comfortable? It's sort of our nature, isn't it? We like things that we are comfortable with. We like things that we're familiar with. And when we get out of that realm, it's difficult. But Paul says this, not that I have already obtained all this, that is the things that he spoke of in terms of pursuing the Lord and letting go of those things that he had held dear to himself. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And as I looked at that, I thought, what is it that Jesus Christ has taken hold of me? And here's my challenge to you, and that is this, that we can remain static. We can remain status quo. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to press on and take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. Jeannie and I went to a seminar a couple of years ago, and the person that was giving the seminar was well into his 80s. And the seminar was this, about writing your autobiography. And I thought to myself, that's kind of a strange seminar, but we were at a resort and he was giving it, and we thought, well, we'll take an hour and an afternoon and listen to what he has to say. And here's what he had to say. What do you know about your grandparents? What do you know about your great-grandparents? And his point was this. You have a legacy. You have values. You have those things that are important to you. Do you want those who come behind you to know what your values were? And I thought, I don't even know my grandparents' values. And one of the things that I did was, before my dad died, he came to live with us for a month. And he had esophageal cancer. We knew he was going to die. It was fairly soon, the doctors told us. And so what I did was I interviewed my dad. And that was really fun. I asked him how he met Mom, what their first date was like. What was the most embarrassing thing that happened to you in grade school? And we just had a great time. And he told me those things that were valuable to him in life. Now, here's the first thing that I said was, no one cares what my life is about, has been about. But yes, they do. And I think that in our journey of maturity and growth in the Lord, I want my grandkids and my great-grandkids to know what their grandfather, their great-grandfather stood for. What were some of the things, and I found out just recently, I mentioned something to my daughter, and she said, well, I never knew that. And she lived with us, you know. And so I really think that in light of eternity, we need to leave our legacy so that those who follow behind us can see what it was we stood for. And here was his, I said, well, where do you start? And his thing was this. Take 10-year increments of your life. Start out 0 to 10. What were some of the things that were important then? And then your teen years, 20s, so on. And I started doing that, and I got one of those legal tablets, and I just started writing things that I remembered in each of these decades of my life. And it was very revealing. I found that I liked to start things. I found that when I was in grade school, I entered a talent show. Now, the thing about this talent show was that it was on TV. And it was WCCO in Minneapolis. It was when everything was done live. And I told my mom, I'm going to go on that TV show, and I'm going to... I had a magic trick that a missionary showed me. It's how to cut a rope in half, tie the knot, and voila, it's whole again. And so I did that, and my buddy, whose parents, both mom and dad worked, and in the mid-40s, moms didn't generally work, and they had lots of money, and she bought him a magic, one of those kits you get, you know. And one of the things was he was going to unlock himself after he had been handcuffed. And so we went on stage, and it was the act, you know, our thing, curtain goes back, and I do my trick. And you know what? When they closed the curtain and then brought it open again, he's still back there struggling with those handcuffs. And his mom was mortified because they had bought him this professional thing, you know, and he blew it. Well, then I chose a pair of ice skates because I love to skate, and he chose something really stupid, And his mom got after him for that too. So he was in double jeopardy. But that was one of the things I did. And I thought, you know, I came from an immigrant family. I was poor. And yet I tried something like that, which was kind of interesting. In high school, there were a group of us kids that put together what we called a Bible club. There was nothing like that. There wasn't any Youth for Christ yet. There weren't any of these groups around. And so we had a Bible club. We had 100 kids come to that. We influenced that school. We had Saturday night film night, and we rented the auditorium at our school, and we showed Christian movies. Billy Graham was turning out movies on a pretty regular basis, and we had evangelistic movies in our gym. Now, you can't do that today, separation of church and state. But anyway, we did that, and we read Scripture every morning, and the Bible Club was responsible for this. We read Scripture and prayed over the PA system in the school. And this it was just kids, just us. We saw a need and we desired to see it met. And as I watched, or as I did these decades, I found there was a trend where I trusted God to do things that were new, that were pioneering. And I told a friend, I don't think pioneering is a scriptural gift, biblical gift. And he said, oh yes, I think an apostle were the pioneers. And I loved to take on things and believe God for the impossible. And that pioneering spirit has continued. And that's how we saw the ministry in China get going. Because it was something that God laid on our hearts, and we believed Him for it, and we saw that. Now, I want that legacy, not for myself, because it's all about God and the things that He laid on my heart, the things that He accomplished as we trusted Him and opened our lives to Him. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, you're saying, well, yeah, but you know, I'm kind of near the end of my life. Do you remember Joshua and Caleb? Joshua and Caleb were the only survivors in Israel because they alone were spared because they believed God, and the other 10 spies and all the rest of the people died off. And here's what he says in Joshua 14. They were apportioning the land, and Caleb says to Joshua, you know what land I want? I want the hill country where the Anakites, the giant people, were. In fact, it was the very place or very reason why the 10 spies came back, unbelieving spies came back, and they said, we can't take that place because there are giant people there, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And Caleb said this. It says he was 85 years that day. And at 85, he said to Joshua, give me the hill country. Because I want to take the most difficult property in this land that we have, and I'm going to take on those giant people. And you know what he did? He defeated them. So I don't care where you are in the chronological calendar of life, God has not called us to roll over and be comfortable, but He's challenged us to press on. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And that's what is so exciting about this walk with Christ. It never ends being, or never starts being dull. Because there ought to be an excitement and a joy and a responsiveness to what God wants to do in and through us. And until you take your last breath, you're still going. Amen. So he says, one thing I do forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. forgetting what is behind. I don't know about you, but I haven't lived a perfect life. There are things that I wished I had done different. And I'm sure there's going to be times ahead where I would say that again. But we're not stuck where we are, because we are called to forget the things that are behind. All of the things that you didn't do like you ought to have done, those times when you failed, those times when you let the flesh get the better of you, forgetting the things which are behind, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Because I do not want to be a person who is not believing. I said that, the double negative, that's kind of strange. But anyway, I want to be always believing God for those things that only He can do. Because if I can do them, then it is in the flesh that I do them. If I'm believing Him for things, oh, by the way, Jeannie called and said someone's looking at her trailer this afternoon, talking about impossible things. So don't stop praying, though. They haven't bought it. But I just thought, isn't that cool? And here's something else that happened. I got an email this afternoon, and it is from she's no longer a girl, but this gal was a student. We used to do projects at beaches, and we led a beach project for 3 years at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And what we did, we recruited kids to come to the beach, and they worked jobs in the mornings and early afternoon. And then we took those kids out on the beach, and we shared Christ together. And this gal was one of those gals. And she said, I just talked to my sons, twin boys, who go to the University of Kentucky. And I asked them who was the speaker at the Daytona conference that Jeannie and I went to on Wednesday, and they said, Paul and Jeannie McKean. And she said, isn't it wonderful that you were allowed to build into my life when I was a teenager, and now you're building into my kids' lives as they are teenagers? Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And I'll tell you what, those summer projects were hard work. And it meant packing up for the summer. And it meant a lot of inconvenience. But our kids will never forget what God did on those projects. Because they met students who were there typically close to their own age. And they saw them live for Christ in the stress and strain of life. And God ministered to them while we ministered to these kids and now next generation. And I just couldn't believe it. I had to call Jeannie and tell her, isn't that super? You see, God is as someone prayed tonight, I guess Don prayed, he's in the little details as well as in the big details. And just as much as I need to trust Him to take care of this trailer we need to sell, he also deals in bigger picture things like these two boys. And I said to Jeannie, I wonder why they didn't come up and introduce themselves. And she said, because they don't know who you are. But their mom was touched in her life in 1975 and now our kids. And she lives in Germany. She and her husband are on staff in Germany. And I've got to tell you this. This is another one of those, my wife calls them rabbit trails. Jeannie and I were in Germany several years back. And we went to the Black Forest Christian Academy. And we were meeting people there. And this gal came up to us and she said, do you know who I am? No. Well, my name is Libby Stevenson. Libby Stevenson was a high school kid when I was a youth pastor, and she gave us absolute fits. Now, Libby Stevenson is the headmaster at this school. You know, I thought, she will never amount to anything. Because, and sometimes, you know, I've had the attitude, I'd rather tame a wild stallion than try to beat a dead horse. You know, I'd rather have those who are all fired up and you have to kind of, whoa, Nelly, you know, rather than try to get somebody stirred up about the Lord. Keep focusing on the goal. Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such views of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will clear up to you, make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. There's a sense in which we can be distracted. We can be drawn off course. And the maturity that we have seen take place in our lives be diminished. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen with a dear friend of mine who got his eyes off the goal, the prize. And he was one of those people who had the ability to communicate that was far beyond others. And he has been sidelined for years. And I pray for him that God would somehow reignite what he used to do in his life and is still willing to do it, but he has not stayed the course. So all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I think there are times when things get cloudy and they get fuzzy and you need him to clarify things for you and then move on and not be detracted or distracted. Verse 17 says this, join with others in following my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's why we come together in the body of Christ. It's not to have meetings, although we do that, but it is because together we are mighty. When we are scattered, we lose focus. We lose encouragement. Because it's the enemy is out to get us. Do you believe that? Absolutely. He is like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to get us off task. And he says, for that reason, you need to join with others so that there's safety in numbers. Because, he says, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 18, verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Have you not seen people who kind of boast in the fact that they are evil and have evil intentions? And they say, oh, never mind. There's going to be a big party in hell. Let me tell you, there's not going to be a party. In fact, I believe isolation is what hell will be like. There'll be no one to talk to. You may hear the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, but you won't have anyone to converse with. There's no fellowship. That's the antithesis of Christ in us, is that we have fellowship with one another and with him by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. They are going to be isolated, and that ought to motivate us to talk to people about Christ. Because without him, that's what it's going to be like. He says their bellies, their fleshly desires Their God is their stomachs, their fleshly desires. And their shame is their glory. Their minds are on earthly things. Now, when you watch TV, one of the things that kind of has been humorous, not really, but how many ads have you heard about buying gold? I mean, they're all over, right? You got to buy gold. Why? Because you have to have something that's never been worth nothing, right? Earthly things. Now, nothing wrong with making investments and making wise investments. We need to do that. But the point is, look at clothing ads, food ads. I had a friend who was a professional food photographer. Have you ever noticed that when you go to McDonald's, that burger doesn't look like the one they are selling on TV? It's like, oh yeah, where is that burger anyway? Because we are appealing, they are appealing, in the cars. You know, cars that park themselves now. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there, new stuff, fancy stuff, that you might want to buy, because if you don't, you're not hip. Their God is their stomach, their shame. Their shame is their glory. Their minds are on earthly things. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior. But our, verse 20, I missed this. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Everything under his control. The scientists are trying to figure out what keeps everything together. Well, they can stop looking, because I know. Jesus is the Creator God. He contains all things. He keeps all things together. Isn't that exciting? And we know him. He is our Lord and Savior. He is not some remote, distant Godhead. He is involved in our daily lives by his Spirit and through the fellowship of the believers. Therefore, my brothers, verse 1 of chapter 4, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord. He is going to transform these bodies. No more arthritis, no more back pain, no more crippled feet and ankles and all the stuff that goes wrong with our bodies. We're going to have a brand new body. And I think it was this morning someone speculated that it'll be about 30 because that's when we're kind of at our peak. Doesn't matter. What we do know is it's going to be glorified and it's going to be like Jesus. And I can't wait to walk through a wall. Can you? Jesus just kind of walked in and there he was. And hallelujah, we'll be like that. You whom I love, long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Wow. So I just kind of went back to say, okay, how is that we should stand firm? Press on, forgetting what is behind. Press on toward the goal to win the prize. Join with others. Follow my example. Stay clear of those enemies of the cross. Stand firm in the Lord. Now, if you don't get excited about all of that, I'm sorry. Because I believe we need to be full of joy. Have you? You've been around people that aren't full of joy, haven't you? Yes. You know, who wants that? And that's what's attractive to the world. They want our joy. And they pay money to try to get it. But we can get it because he gave it to us. And it is by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow. So, brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord. He is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our joy. He is our peace. And we have Him as our eternal Lord and Savior and empowering by His Spirit to live a life of victory here on planet Earth. And we can live in victory whether whatever Congress does. You know, I just have gotten so tired of the thing. I refused to turn it on this afternoon. I don't know whether the vote went or didn't go. But it's just earthly things. And we need to get our eyes off of all that garbage and those wrangling and all that stuff and keep our eyes on the Lord. Because you got to remember, Paul lived under a Roman Empire that wasn't exactly sweet and kind. And they flogged him. And they flogged the Lord. Because the government is not where it's at. And I can lose my joy over watching all this stuff, but I'd refuse to do that. Because it is about Jesus. It is about Him. It is about our standing firm in Him. And let us not be dragged down by those kinds of things, but may we be people of faith who love one another, who love Him, and who rejoice in Him because He alone is able. Are you with me? Amen. Let's pray. Wow, this is such great stuff, Lord. I don't know. If you don't hold me down, I may float. I am so excited about You and how You desire to use us, that You want to present a legacy of faith to the generations that follow us, that You want to use us till we take our dying breath. Like Caleb, may we be people who want to take the most difficult things because that is when You're glorified. And so, Lord, I just am so grateful to know You and know that You have redeemed me, that know that You have given us victory over sin and the grave ultimately. And so, Lord, we come before You, we stand at attention, and we say, Lord, what do You want? I will obey. And we thank You. We love You. And You are our joy. And we'll give You the praise in Christ's name. Amen.